Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with the Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We want to welcome you to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we also want to teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. As always, it's good to be with you in your studio, Bob.
It's great to talk about the scripture.
It is.
This has been a long winter. We're toward the end of March here. As we do this recording, you'll hear it later. Yeah. And the snow just won't go away.
That's
it's
right.
Cold. It's,
we still have 10 inches on the ground, I think.
Yeah, we're out here talking about the gospel, and I forget about all that, and I get excited about it.
Yeah, it is. It's a great thing to focus on. And as you always say, we might as well be doing this because we can't be out in the green grass anyway. So this is a beautiful thing to be focusing on. We left off, I want to remind the listener, in Galatians 1:24, and we were covering prior to that the first visit of Paul to Jerusalem and his ministry in Syria and Cilicia. But we left off in verse 24 where he said, "And they were glorifying God because of me." That is, they realized, obviously, that he was now preaching the gospel, therefore he must be a convert. And so, Bob, you were mentioning this idea of glorifying God in one of your sermons. And it's obviously one of the big solas within the Reformation, this glory to God alone. And it's really significant. The gospel always brings glory to God, not glory to man.
Exactly. And it's sort of a forgotten one of the solas of the Reformation. But if you look up the God might be glorified or just the doxologies in the New Testament, there are a lot of them.
Yeah.
And we're here to bring glory to God. Only he really glorifies himself through what he does through his people. And we proclaim the excellencies of God, and we praise him and glorify his holy name. But he's the one that's done all the work, because we wouldn't be capable of doing anything but bringing shame to his name if it was just simply us.
That's right. Well said. Yeah. People who are dead in their trespasses really have nothing to glory in. It's all because of him that we live and actually are saved here.
Exactly. Remember last time in our last broadcast, we were talking about how in Romans 1, the pagans who worship the creation rather than the creator, they won't give God glory. They refuse to.
That's right. They end up giving it to the creation rather than the creator who's forever praised. Now, you had mentioned last time we were going to be talking a little bit about Acts chapter 7 and the significance of that. Here we have Stephen's, his sermon that he gives. Paul is actually present during that sermon, mm-hmm. and yet later on, this sermon that Paul rejects, he wants to murder Stephen at the end of it, but he ends up preaching very similarly, doesn't he? And you were going to cite for us the sermon.
Yeah, we'll take a little walk through that. Now, Acts chapter 7 is interesting. It's a very long sermon by Stephen that recounts the history of Israel and the great things that God has done. And in good prophetic fashion is how the Jewish prophets would preach to the people. They would proclaim to them what God has done.
Yes.
The great work, mighty works of Yahweh. And then the sin and the rebellion of the people that wouldn't listen to him. And this is a repeated theme. Now, one of the ideas that people need to come to understand, if they're going to understand the Bible, is the idea of corporate solidarity and how that was understood by the Jews.
Yes.
And let me explain a little bit of corporate solidarity, because without that prior understanding of that idea, this doesn't quite make as much sense as it should. Now, as you read the Old Testament, you read about the great people of faith, like are recounted, for example, in Hebrews 11. Well, in their minds, and we tend to do this anyhow, we, whether we're self-deceived or whatever, we think that we are associated with the good guys.
Right.
Okay?
That's human nature, isn't it?
Identification. So you read about the faith of the great people in the Old Testament. If you're Jewish, you're thinking those are our heroes. They're our fathers. We're the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
We're the good guys.
We're the good guys. And then you read about the people who persecuted them or the enemies or the apostates and the wicked people, and we identify them as the enemies.
Right.
Okay, so we're the sons of the prophets, but we're not the sons of the people who killed the prophets.
Wow.
Now, that's exactly how Paul's thinking. And Stephen does a reversal, because as he recounts this history, and you can read this in Acts 7, this is something for our listeners to do, but it would take us our whole time to read all of that. And it talks about Israel's rebellion against God. Let me just give you an example. I can't resist. I'm going to start here with verse 37, and then we're going to skip ahead a little bit.
Sure, yeah.
It's a heading here in my Holman Christian Standard Bible, Israel's rebellion against God. This is the Moses, says Stephen, who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. He is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. He received living oracles to give to us. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him, but pushed him away, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, and they told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us, for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. Now, I did a bunch of preaching on that several different times in my life.
Yes.
And they made the calf and so forth, and the sacrifices in verse 43, the tent of Moloch. So he's recounting their rebellion. So here's Stephen preaching, and he's reminding these people, these Jewish people, including leaders, of the rebellion of their fathers.
That's right, their heart had turned to Egypt.
But in their mind, they're like Moses. They're not like the people who wanted the golden calf.
Yes.
Okay, so they're associating in their idea of corporate solidarity with all the good people, the prophets, Moses, and so on, not with the rebels and the bad people.
Mm.
Okay, so there goes the sermon. Now we're going to skip ahead to Acts 7, 51 and 52. And here's the indictment that was laid out by Stephen. He said, and I quote, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous ones, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Okay.
Wow, it doesn't get any more devastating than that.
And so he is using this idea of corporate solidarity, but in a sense reversing it, because their minds, okay, these are the leaders of Israel.
Yes.
This is the, quote, good guys.
Yes.
They're thinking, no, we're the sons of the prophets. We're the righteous ones. We're standing for the purity of Israel. The infidels that God is wanting to have killed, because otherwise there's going to be a curse on us, are the Christians, because they believed in this Jesus, and we had him killed. We got rid of him. And then, of course, Acts 2, Peter said, God raised him from the dead, and you're back in trouble again.
Right, right.
So it plays out. Well, here, ironically, as this is happening, Stephen's preaching, saying, no, you believe in corporate solidarity. You're one with the prophets. I'm saying you're one with the murderers of the prophets.
That's right, that's right.
Well, they didn't like that, did they?
No, they didn't like that too much. And, you know, it's interesting, as you're talking about corporate solidarity, that's precisely how we understand even the phrase this generation, when Jesus says that the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, and the blood of righteous Abel will fall upon this generation, as he does in Matthew 23. This generation is a reference to the corporate solidarity of all those who reject the prophets. They reject the Messiah who the prophets had spoken that would come. And so that's exactly what Stephen is getting at. This generation is always the generation that kills the prophet in Jerusalem. And so now,
so Jesus comes to Jerusalem. You were preaching that last Sunday.
That's right.
Lamb Selection Day. And they want him killed.
That's right. Yep.
They wouldn't listen to him. Yet another prophet, the greatest prophet, the one who is actually the Son of God, the sinless one, they wouldn't listen to him. That's what it says here. The righteous one, Stephen says, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. One more verse here that I didn't have on my slide when I preached this.
Yeah.
You received the law under the direction of angels, yet have not kept it. You're lawbreakers. Devastated. Now, these were the leaders.
Right.
They were, imagine what that would have sounded like? They were like Paul, he said, concerning righteousness that's in the law, blameless, Philippians 3.
Yeah.
Now, verse 54 of Acts 7. When they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts, gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. By the way, that's Luke's way of telling us he's the one you should listen to.
Yes.
When someone's filled with the Spirit, you can go all the way back to Luke 1 and see that. He saw God's glory with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man. What's that a reference to, Son of Man, Eric?
All the way back in the book of Daniel. In Daniel, the Son of Man is the Messiah. He's God who gets the kingdom. And so now he sees him standing, not sitting at the right hand as he had been pictured in Psalm 110:1, but he sees him even standing.
This is a reference to that, only it enhances it a little.
Yes,
bit.
Yes.
It's even more profound.
Yes.
And it says in, I'm using the Holman Christian Standard Bible here, then they screamed at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. And they threw him out of the city and began to stone him. The witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul.
Wow.
This is Luke's way of introducing a character who becomes important. And they were stoning Stephen as he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And saying this, he fell asleep. And so there was this sermon that used the Jewish concept of corporate solidarity, did a reversal, because in their minds, the leadership, the Sanhedrin, considered themselves the sons of the prophets, but in fact, they were the sons of the ones who murdered the prophets. And the proof of that was that they had wanted Jesus killed.
Yes.
And they said, crucify him, brought him to the Roman authorities. So therefore, the prophet, the ultimate one.
From Deuteronomy 18.
Yeah, who Moses, who had spoke to Moses, they wouldn't listen to. So Saul was one of these deceived, angry persons who covered his ears. Yes. We were having a little discussion before we went back to recording here, Eric and I were, that is.
Yeah.
And we were talking about, how do you know when leaders in Christian churches become hard-hearted and won't listen to God? It's when you put forth a very carefully explained biblical argument and they won't even respond to it. Their eyes glaze over. They, like these guys, they covered their ears.
That's right.
It's one thing if we put forth an argument to supposed Christian leaders and they listen to it and they think, I need to decide whether you're right about how you're understanding the scripture.
That's right. That's
and they
well
go
said.
Back, or maybe they find other scriptures and say, well, we don't think you're right, and here's why, and here's the scripture.
Exactly.
But when they say nothing, and their eyes glaze over, and they cover their ears, and they don't care.
Yes.
Then you know you have apostate leadership.
That's right.
And there's no way to deal with it. You must just leave, because they will not listen to anything it says in the Bible.
Yeah, well said. Yeah, the not caring what the scriptures say is a very bad sign. We had a discussion in a elders meeting some time ago with some men who felt that way. I gave a description of what biblical preaching was, and these are some things that you've brought up lately, Baba. The terms euangelizo, which means preach the gospel, the term keruso, which means to preach and to proclaim
the word of God. Yeah,
the word of God. And we showed that what biblical preaching is much like what Stephen just presented, as you read it here in Acts.
Exactly.
It's presenting the person and work of the
but
Messiah.
But the issue is the gospel. It isn't just better Christian living or
exactly.
How Christians should follow more rules or whatever.
That's right. And let's just remind the listener, what saves us again, and what Bob's been belaboring here, is that it's the gospel that saves. It's like insulin. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter who gives you the insulin. As long as you get it, you're going to be preserved.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel does that. And the gospel is centered on the person and work of the Messiah, not on the good deeds that humans do for one another, although that's certainly important. It flows from the gospel. But it's not the gospel. And the difference between those two things is the difference between life and death.
Yeah, one follows from the other, but you have to start with the gospel. It's
Amen.
Like in Galatians 2. I was just preparing this for a couple weeks from now. Paul and the leaders in Jerusalem agreed on the gospel, but they said, oh, I remember the poor.
That's right, and he was willing to do, yes.
He said, which we were more than eager to do.
Yes, yes.
I think Christians are always eager to do good deeds and to live godly lives, but we lament the fact that we fall short of it so often because of the battle between the flesh and the spirit in Galatians 5. We'll get to that eventually. But the gospel is where we started. And this isn't about what we're going to do for God. It's what God did for us. And if we lose sight of that, we lost sight of the gospel, and we have no basis for any kind of Christian good works, if we don't start with what God did for us through the gospel. Otherwise, we're like every other world religion, teaching works.
Yeah, well said, Bob. So now, we just got done here with verse 24, and in summary, again, what we just saw was the first visit to Jerusalem, where what Paul is showing us is that, yes, these first Jewish Christians that are now comprising the Judaizers, they're not true Christians, they're claiming that they had allegiance with the first church in Jerusalem, therefore, Paul is in error. What Paul was saying is, no, I wasn't in error. In fact, those who were in the church in Jerusalem, they did receive me. In fact, they glorified God because the one who persecuted us, they said, is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. Now, as we get into chapter 2, verse 1, we're beginning the second visit to Jerusalem, aren't we?
Yeah, and I wanted to talk about Paul, who was holding the coats of the people stoning
Stephen. Oh, yes, yes.
It's very dramatic. Now, this goes on into verse 8, and then we'll go back to this. How can we ever glorify God? How could God be glorified because of us when we're such pathetic people?
Right.
If we're really honest about it. And which Paul was honest about in Romans 7 about his own battles.
Yeah.
Acts 8, 1. This is right on the heels of Stephen's martyrdom. Acts 8, 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, that is Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Remember, we were just talking about those churches that ended up? The scattering due to persecution often is how God causes his church to be spread around the world.
In his providence, yes.
And it says in Acts 8, 2, some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. Now that would be how they did mourn the dead, with lamentation. Verse 3 of Acts 8, but Paul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. It's interesting, as we're recording this, and I know that this hopefully will stay on the internet for people from years to come to listen to.
Right.
But right now there's a Christian, an evangelical Christian in jail in Iran. And last night I was watching the news and they were interviewing his wife, who's here, and talking about the gospel. He's being tortured and beaten and maltreated in this Muslim country because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow.
And this was the sort of thing that Saul of Tarsus was doing to Christians right there in Jerusalem and Judea.
Wow, it's a shock.
I mean, that's just how wicked the human heart is. You might think, well, I can see why Islam would do that because they had a history of violence and wickedness, but this was his fellow Jews.
That's right.
Who had come to Christ. Yeah. And so Paul is doing that, and then we've talked about his conversion. Now, if you remember from last week, we were talking about how they had heard about Paul. They didn't know him by sight, but they heard that he who had been persecuting the faith was now preaching what he tried to destroy.
Yes.
Now, we just read here in Acts 8:3, he was ravaging or plundering the church. He wasn't satisfied just to try to refute them, because he couldn't. Remember the hands over the ears?
Their ears, that's right.
Screaming with a loud voice. Put your hands over your ears and scream with a loud voice. You can't hear anything.
So Paul he's exhibiting this Phinehas idea that he's going to try to wipe out the troublemakers to Israel, the rebels.
Yeah, they were the infidels. Paul thought God was going to judge Israel because of the Christians, but they were actually the ones who were faithful to God.
So
in Acts 9, the resurrected Christ appears to Paul and says, why are you persecuting me?
Me.
Jesus claimed the Christians as his.
Wow, that's really powerful.
And he was the one who stood as an enemy to the leadership of Israel who was in rebellion against the gospel, including Paul.
Yes.
Or Saul, who becomes Paul, and he's converted.
You know, Bob, when Jesus says that in Acts 9, Saul, you're persecuting me, it does show you how precious the body of Christ is to him. The people that he's purchased with his blood, the brothers and sisters, so closely are they associated with the Lord that if you persecute and you hurt them, you're hurting the Lord himself.
How precious these people are. As I saw an interview with the wife of the preacher who's in Iran in jail, and they're torturing him. He was able to get a letter sent back out to his wife. And he says, I can't recognize myself in a mirror. His face is so disfigured from being brutalized by these wicked, godless, evil men that he can't recognize himself. He's got two kids and a wife here, and he's a pastor. So this hasn't changed. The hatred for the gospel is satanic.
Yes.
And it's always in the hearts of people who have power that's threatened by the gospel itself.
That's right.
So these people, with their wicked, godless, evil religion, are threatened by the truth of the gospel.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, what happened to this Saul? Well, he's converted, and Ananias prayed for him. He had been blinded, but he received his sight. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, he went about preaching the gospel. Let's fast forward here. I want to go forward to Acts 13. We promised that we'd do this.
Yes.
So if you want to find that in your Bible there, Eric. Acts 13, I'm going to start with verse 32. And what's really interesting, and I love the book of Acts. I absolutely love studying Acts. And here we have one of the longer sermons written in Acts that Paul preaches. After he had heard Stephen's, which is even longer in Acts 7, now we're in Acts 13 in the area of Galatia, and Paul's preaching. Okay, so I'm going to start with Acts 13, 32. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled his promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today have begotten you. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, Paul's idea of corporate solidarity includes the fathers and Jesus Christ, whereas before, he was persecuting Christ and thought he was in solidarity with the prophets, but he wasn't. He was in rebellion to God, and
he was
in solidarity of the people that killed the prophets.
He had rejected the promise.
But you never know who the Lord's going to save.
That's right.
So Paul cites the second Psalm, where Yahweh declares Messiah as his son.
Yes.
Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
Then I'll fast forward to, let's say, to Acts 13:38, as Paul continues to preach. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, still talking about Jesus the Messiah, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you.
Mm.
Isn't that interesting? I'm going to put a bookmark right there, and we'll come back to verse 39 in a bit.
Yeah.
That's one of the key issues that you need to listen for when you're doing discernment. The proclamation of the forgiveness of sins. That's something that false teachers don't even want to hear about.
That's right.
They love to keep people in bondage so that they're hanging in their own guilt
under their thumb.
And therefore, they can squeeze on them, and you do this, and you do that, and you'll never be good enough. You do what we say.
Right.
They refuse the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus.
Yes, that's right. That's a great point.
And this is what was proclaimed by Paul. That's one of the things I do like about Martin Luther.
Yeah.
He was adamant about the forgiveness of sins.
Yes, he was.
He liked to call it a thunderbolt, thunderbolt of the gospel.
You know, Bob, notice in verse 32, what version are you using?
I have the New American Standard there.
I like that. I've got the ESV, which I don't like as well here. It says, and we bring the good news, that what God promised to the fathers. But in the NASB, I remember reading this in the Greek, and the term there is Evangelion. It's the promise with a definite article.
Yes.
And that's significant because the promise that Paul is
alluding to.
Yeah,
there's a definite article in NASB, the promise.
Exactly. It's very,
very
critical.
Specific.
That's right. And so again, what we're referring to is the promise that was from the beginning. And the reason that's critical is Christianity isn't something new. It's what God was doing all along from the very beginning salvation has always been through faith alone in this Messiah. Now, let me give you an example from Scripture. Remember, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, and he says to them that Abraham rejoiced when he saw his day. He saw and was glad. So the point being is, of course, Abraham looked forward to the day of Messiah. You and I look back to the day of the Messiah, but it's one promise. And that's what you've been belaboring here in the book of Galatians, is that, look, the gospel is on the person and work of Christ. And I look over your career, Bob, in writing, you're always fighting people, and rightfully so, that are attacking the promise. That's the issue, is the promise of the gospel. What's
contemporary religion wants to be have oneness rather than the transcendence of God. They want oneness. Everything is here.
Yes.
Here and now. And then they want the immanence, the feelings, the closeness, and what have you. And they don't want to view God as a wrathful God who's any sort of a threat to them.
Yes.
And that's been ruled out both by the church growth movement, which would be Bill Hybels, and the wickedness that comes out of Chicago under that Willow Creek that came over into our seminary and nearly destroyed it.
It did, yeah.
Then there's Rick Warren. I wrote a book about that. Yeah. And then the emergence gone even further, where you think that God is in the creation, and emerging from it is this process that came from Hegel of spiritual evolution.
Right.
But this here says the good news of the promise made to the fathers. What was the promise? Well, in Genesis 12:3 to Abraham, said, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. There is messianic salvation is coming not only to Israel, but to all the families.
Amen. Well said.
And God has included us. And here, Paul now preaching the very Jesus that he had earlier rejected when he was preached by Stephen. Paul is now preaching because he was converted on this road to Damascus.
That's right.
So the promise is very specific. And by the way, that's the reason that's important, is that faith needs an object.
That's right.
Faith, as is understood in the 21st century post-modernity, has no object.
That's right.
It's faith that there's this evolutionary process that we're all a part of, where things are getting better.
That's right. The postmodern faith is detached from reality, and that's one thing that we've tried to declare time and time again. The scriptures are declaring the way the world really is. The way the world really is such that you and I and every single person by default we're children of wrath, according to Ephesians 1, and we're under the wrath of God. And if that's real, and it is because the scriptures have declared it, then the most relevant thing that we can do is to be saved from those things.
Yeah, we need release from sins, and that's exactly what it says in Acts 13:38.
That's right.
Through him, forgiveness. Now, by the way, why do I say release? Because the word that's translated forgiveness here is release.
Mm.
And release is thematic in Luke Acts. You see Jesus himself announcing that in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue in his hometown. Release from sins.
Sins, wow.
Okay. And so we are portrayed as slaves to sin, in bondage to a cruel taskmaster that we can't escape from, under the curse, as we'll see in Galatians 3. And proclamation of release is good news.
Yes, it is. It's the center
but
of the good news.
But it's gotten off, out of the pulpits, because we don't think that we're sinners.
That's right. Yep. If you're not bound to anything, then you're not being released. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense.
Yeah.
By the way, I was going to mention in verse 35 too. It's interesting. Paul also cites the Psalm 16:10.
Okay.
You will not let your Holy One see corruption. And the reason I mention this is because Paul is certainly showing earlier here in Galatians, and further, he's going to be showing that he and Peter had the same gospel. It wasn't that they had two different gospels and they had to come to an agreement. They had the same gospel.
Amen.
Peter doesn't end up living up to it, as we're going to see here in Galatians 2. But proof of that is when Peter is giving his sermon at Pentecost, he also cites the fact that Jesus was the one who did not see corruption. And his argument would have been very weighty, because David at the time, who wrote Psalm 16:10, his body was still rotting up in the tomb.
But Jesus wasn't, so that's the sermon on the day of Pentecost.
That's right. That's right. So yeah, it just shows they had the same message.
The resurrection, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, it says in Acts 13, and through him, that was Christ, he's still preaching, everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Notice that?
Yes.
That's what's at issue in Galatia. Now, Acts 13:40, therefore take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Verse 41, quote from the Old Testament, behold, you scoffers, marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. Wow. So even the unbelief of the people, like Paul in Acts 7, when he was an unbeliever,
yes,
is predicted. Verse 42. Now notice the response here, because he had gone into the Jewish synagogue on a Sabbath and preached this. Acts 13:42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath.
Wow, that's what the people of God want. They want the Word of God preached
exactly.
to them.
Exactly. And anytime there's a work of God going on, we don't know how to, it seems, to understand these things nowadays. People go to a huge auditorium with thousands of people, professional music, everything is orchestrated to perfection.
Yeah.
But you might as well be sitting on a bus with a bunch of people going to work as far as having anything in common in Christ.
Well said, yeah.
The gospel's not preached, the word's not taught, and so on. When there's a true work of God where sinners are converted and saints are being sanctified, they will literally beg you to come back next week and preach things. Why would they beg Paul and Barnabas to preach something where he just rebuked them as a bunch of sinners and need to repent?
Right.
Well, when you hear it, it's not seeker friendly. Ears of faith, you're glad to hear it.
That's right, exactly.
You rejoice.
Yeah, you know, it's funny. That's another good test of regeneracy. A person who's regenerate doesn't mind hearing that they're a wretched sinner that's
we
been saved
that
by grace.
We know that we are.
Exactly, we know
but
that we
are. But if there's release from sins, there's hope, there's good news.
Yeah, that's right, that's
but
right.
But if we deny that we were ever sinners, then what good news is there?
Yeah.
Now, we're saying all this where we cite Paul's ministry in Galatia area in Acts 13 to underscore the one verse that we're covering here today, Galatians 1:24. And they were glorifying God because of me.
Wow.
So here's these Christians that were afraid of Paul are now saying, thank you, Lord. If you can save somebody who wanted to imprison us, wanted us killed, wanted to destroy us and ravage the church of God, if he can preach the gospel that he used to ravage, then God can save anybody, and God's glorified by converting lost sinners.
Yeah.
God is glorified when sinners are converted.
Yes.
And so, therefore, what are some applications? Number one, we should accept repentant sinners into fellowship, and thereby God will be glorified.
Amen.
If we ever start thinking, I am holier than thou, and I don't want to worship God with others, even if they're Christians, because they're not good enough for me, we don't understand the church. We don't understand the kingdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. It says it's a sin for somebody in the body to say to somebody else, I have no need of you.
Well,
if they're part of the body of Christ.
In fact, that's the great warning that we see, Bob, in 1 Corinthians 11. You've talked about this numerous times, and we've tried to belabor this point. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's warning people in there not to incorrectly discern the body of Christ. And what he's referring to is the great warning over the Lord's Supper isn't that you have to examine whether or not you've sinned this past week, but the great sin he's referring to is you had wealthy Christians at Corinth that were having their own Lord's Supper. And if it was their own Lord's Supper, then they weren't rightly discerning that other brothers and sisters, no matter what their financial status was, that they were equal because of the finished work of Christ.
And that would apply to any other way that you want to try to divide the body. You might think, well, I've had a higher order experience and they're just ordinary Christians. I'm going to fellowship with them.
Yeah.
That's why I'm so against pietism. It divides the body.
It does divide the body.
Anybody converted is an important member of the body of Christ, be they male or female, slave or free, as some of the categories you see, Jew or Gentile. If they're converted, they're part of the body, and we can't say, I have no need of you, you have a different gift, you're not like me.
Amen.
We can't do that. But on the other hand, we need to understand that the body of Christ is not a piece of bread, is the redeemed of the Lord.
That's right. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 11. Yes, it's not the bread that's being referred to.
Hey, I'm not trying to step on friends out there that are liturgical and they believe the other way, but guess what? You're wrong. You cannot prove it from Scripture. You're importing your ideas in your parochial for no good reason. I'm not going to apologize for telling you what 1 Corinthians 11 really does mean. Okay?
That's right.
And I would invite you to join us in embracing the body of Christ as defined in Scripture, and there's a great joy in that.
Not rightly discerning the body.
So they put a big wall around the Lord's Supper, excluding people, based on a misunderstanding that tells us not to do that.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, and you know, it's interesting, in the 1 Corinthians 11 and also in the passages in the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus is certainly saying, do this in remembrance of me.
Amen.
Why is it significant to remember Christ through the Passover, that is, through the Lord's Supper? Well, because we're a forgetful people, and when we forget what the Lord has done, we end up sinning against Him. That's
the whole exactly what happened. How long did it take the wilderness wanderers to forget who brought them out of Egypt?
Not very long.
However long it took to get to Sinai.
Yeah, exactly.
The calf here did it. So there's a reason we need to remember, and we've run into people who take this as being absurd. They don't even care about it.
And
so on. But they should not do that. And we're not trying to be holier than anybody.
No.
You know, if you look at the Matthew account of the Last Supper, it says that the Lord said for the forgiveness of sins.
Mm, yes.
And so we are reminding ourselves of the basis of which we find release from sins,
yes,
which we most desperately need. And so it says they were glorifying God because of a converted sinner.
Wow.
Who was breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And so I believe that God can bring glory to His own name by saving a lost rebel who, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, comes to understand the wrath of God and comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. That's our hope. That's our fellowship. That's our standing.
Yes.
And in the shame honor society that they had, Paul didn't realize. He thought he was bringing honor to God by attacking the Christians, but there was a reversal where God's glorified now in the converted Saul, who becomes Paul, and preaches the gospel that he once attacked. And I thank God that it isn't hopeless. If you're a lost sinner, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.
Yeah, amen. Well said. And also, if you have lost relatives, loved ones, friends that are hardened in heart, they seem that they've rejected God for so many years that there's no hope, continue to pray for them. Continue to give them the gospel. If Paul could be saved by God's power, certainly they can as well. And that's good news.
Amen.
Well, looks like we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure discussing these things with you, Bob. And we want to remind you, as always, to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.
See you next time.